This is the Motion Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. If you'd like more information about Motion Church, you can always visit our website at motionchurch.com. If you'd like to contribute to what God is doing here at Motion, you can do that at motionchurch.com/give. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
All right, what's up, everybody? Hello. That was I heard a hello over here, so it's good. Hey, we're continuing a series this week called Alone. Like Shelley said, Shelley kind of set that up. First off, let me. I just want to brag on Shelley really quick. If you don't know, we had a baby 8 weeks ago. We had eight weeks Wednesday. Wednesday was 8 weeks. Well, I'm just making sure I'm getting the specifics right, because I will be held accountable for everything I say. You guys hold everything I say against me. So 8 weeks ago, we had a baby, and Shelly is up here bouncing around like she ain't had nothing done. Ain't nothing wrong with her. Listen, I'd still be laid up at home. I don't know about y'all. I'm be like milking that thing for everything it's worth. I tell her all the time, she's a unicorn. She's not real. She's like half human, half bionic. I don't know. It's interesting. So all of that to say, we're kicking off a series. We kicked off a series a couple weeks ago called Alone. And so kind of what we've been doing over the last few weeks is we've been looking at, listen, if you don't like the educational aspect of this, just bear with me. We'll try to make it tolerable and sufferable for you. So there, we looked at the five solas from the Protestant Reformation. If you're not familiar with what any of that is, the Protestant Reformation was in the 1500s. The church, basically, let me give you the redneck cliff note version of the Protestant Reformation. Y'all good with that? Basically, in the 1500s, by the 1500s, the church had kind of gotten out of whack. So a fellow by the name of Martin Luther comes along, and he and along with some other people, they see the errors of their way, and they're like, hey, we've gotten off course. And so they kind of came up with these things that needed to be addressed, and eventually, ultimately, it cost them their lives. But they believed in it so strongly that they were willing to give their lives for it. And out of that, we have course correction, right? That the church got onto the right path. Well, I mean, there was a faction in the church. One church went one direction, one church went the other direction. And so Protestant churches, we kind of follow this line of thinking and beliefs that we have these five solas, and they are grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, scripture alone, and to the glory of God alone. And so the idea here is that this is not comprehensive, it's not everything, but these are five takeaways that, man, if we get these five things right, we're going to be pretty good, right? We may have some minor disagreements here and there. We may have some, you know, working through some small differences and some petulant differences. But for the most part, we're going to be okay. We're going to be on the right page if we keep these five things, the five main things, right? That pretty quick, very, very uneducated explanation of the Protestant Reformation. And so, again, these five solas, these five, the word sola is the Latin word alone. These five statements that stand alone, and essentially what they're saying is if we do these things alone, then we're going to be good if we don't add anything to them or take anything away from them. So the first week we looked at grace alone. Again, kind of understanding that grace is the gift of salvation that God gives us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. There is no merit. In fact, the Greek word for grace is charis, and it is unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to deserve it. He gave it to you in spite of you, right? Like we are sinners. We cannot, by that. You know, again, that kind of classification, we don't deserve the grace of God, but he gives it to us anyway. And so that's what grace is. And so it's grace alone. And then so last week, if grace is the gift, faith is the acceptance of that gift. And it's faith alone in Christ that saves us. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 kind of really spell all of that out. So this week, what we're going to look at is the next in line here with the solas, and it is Christ alone. The Latin phrase is solus Christus, in case anybody is curious about Latin. I know we use it very commonly in our world today, right? Solus, yeah, listen, you guys are learning big things, right? I went to church and I learned a little bit of Latin. They're going to be so impressed with you. But the problem is the person teaching you Latin isn't even exactly sure that we pronounce it right. So I think we're going to go with that, solus Christus. Everybody good with that? All right, good. And so the statement, the next sola, is Christ alone. Now, when we hear that, it kind of is like one of those, well, duh, right? Like, obviously, if you have children, there are a lot of ways that they look at you. Sometimes they just look at you like you're dumb, like you're saying things, and like they don't. And I'm like, I will come upside the head If you look at me like that, you know, any parents in the room, y'all feel me? Now, some of y'all are different. Some of y'all put their toys in timeout and all that stuff, and I'm like, I am old school. I got a belt, and it is waiting to be used. It's a racehorse waiting to get out of the stables, like ready to go. And so, sorry, children. I love y'all very much. Never my daughter, always the boys. Always the boys. So, now, I don't know that there's actually an order to, if there was an intended order to the solas, if it was intended to be in this order, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. But in all the lists that I've seen, it does have Christ alone at the center of these, kind of the third. And again, if you have three out of five, three is the center, right? And so it's the third one, as if it's like, hey, look, all of this other stuff is really important, but this is the linchpin. Everything hinges on this understanding, this proper understanding that it is about Christ and it's about Christ alone. And so at the very center of these statements is a clear reminder that everything ultimately has to connect back to Jesus or we're missing the point. And we would never do that. We never miss the point. We never see obvious warning signs and continue to do. Have y'all ever done, can I share a pet peeve with you guys this morning? I hate road construction. Nobody loves road construction, obviously, right? If you do, get that checked out. Something is bad wrong with you if you enjoy road construction. What I hate more than road construction are the people who fail to read the signs about the road construction. And so y'all know what merge means, right? Everybody knows what merge means? Like left lane close, merge into the right lane. Now, some folks think that is for everyone else and that they are the exception to the rule. And so what they like to do is they like to bypass all 50 of us that have done gotten in the right lane, and they like to get on up. Y'all know what I like to do? I like to sit in the middle. Y'all done that? I feel like as a good citizen of the world, that it is my duty to help all my people. No, I'm just kidding. No, for real, that has happened. I'm like, no, fool, you saw the sign, get in line. Oh, geez, that drives me nuts. Like I seethe when people do that. If you do that, knock it off. Like, just absolutely knock it off. You're going to get got, right? Anyway, so Christ alone. So we have to understand, again, I don't know that was the intended order, but it is at the center of, I'm not sure how in the world we got on that story, but it happens. So let's talk about, again, kind of Christ alone then. This is when it was written in the 1500s, when they kind of, they came to this kind of collective belief or understanding that these are the things that matter, and Christ alone was one of them. And so, like so many of the other things that we've looked at, grace alone and faith alone specifically, when we look at it today, we kind of have what we refer to as the privilege of hindsight. You look at something now that happened years and years ago, and you're like, obviously, right? Clearly, everybody should know that. But it wasn't so clear at the time. They were at a place, we would call it maybe a religious hot mess. And the church had gotten, the church had really gotten to a place where it had started to elevate things and rituals and traditions and even leaders and people to a place of prominence that they weren't really intended to be. That was a place reserved for one person and one person only, and yet we had kind of elevated other people into those roles. They had essentially made it what we would probably call like a Jesus plus culture. It's like, yeah, Jesus is still important. Like, Jesus is still, yeah, he's still the Son of God. He's a great teacher. He's got all of these truths that we believe. But also, we're going to add this and this and this to it, and we're going to elevate these other things. It's like a podium, right? Have you ever seen, how many of you enjoy watching track and field? Track, I don't know why I said it like that. I just felt like when it came across. Track and field. Now, I love track. I love watching track. I love yelling at people when they're running track. I'm the one that's like, run, and I ain't trying to do it myself. You know what I'm talking about? Like any good coach, that's what coaches do. We tell people to do what we cannot do anymore, any longer anyway. I've got hamstrings like wet paper towels. So I love watching track. And one of the things I like about track is that you have clear-cut winners. And it's the participation trophy society does not infiltrate, hasn't yet, into track and field. Like, you got winners. Nobody tells them to slow down so that other people, no, run, baby, run, right? Finish. Beat them. Beat them by 50 meters. I don't care. Win. And my daughter, there she is. She's here. She was fast. I texted her the other day. I was at a junior high track meet, and I was just like, this is unbearable. And it's so fun, like, right? So it's entertaining, but it was so much funner when she was in school because she was dusting folk, like just dusting them. And so we never told her, hey, well, slow down just a little bit so other people don't feel as bad when you beat them, right? Now beat them. Beat them. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, beat them senseless. Beat the brakes off of them. Beat them. Make them cry. That's cool. That's good. I'm good with it. Because they're going to do the same to you if they have the opportunity. All of that to say, track has clear-cut winners. You got a podium, and they have first, second, and third place on the podium. And so the idea here is hey, your heart has a podium too. And what is at the center, what is at the top, what is at that place of prominence in your heart is the most important thing in your life. And what it seems to me is like sometimes we elevate second and third to first, and we kind of have that participation trophy society. Makes sense. So in this situation, Luther was making it clear that none of these other things that we've made important, none of those things are supposed to be as important as we've made them. In another sense or another word, another way of saying it, none of those things have the power to save you from your sin. Like no person, no ritual, no tradition, none of those things can save you. Jesus is the only one that can save you. John chapter 14, verse 6, it says this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Alone, right? Christ alone. There's no addition and there's no subtraction. You don't add to or take away. It is Jesus. It is Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, the, not a, right? The, and it's Christ alone. No one comes to the Father except through me. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says it like this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, so our salvation, it is not connected or attached to anything other than Jesus, belief in him and confession of him being who he said that he was. Nothing else. You don't see any addition. You don't see any Jesus plus. You don't see anything added to the equation. It is Jesus alone. It is Christ alone. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now we read this, and again, kind of we've heard these. If you've grown up in church, you know these. And unfortunately, like you read that, and it's so hard. I read that, and I'm like, how in the world did y'all ever get it twisted? Right? Alone, only, no one else, the way, the truth. Like clearly it was intended for it to be Christ alone, and yet we still got to the place that, you know, they had it wrong and it needed to be course corrected. So it was Christ alone then, but it's also Christ alone now. I know that we wouldn't want to admit this. I was kind of thinking about this. Yeah, I know the expression, not the brightest crayon in the box. Not all of us, none of us, let me say it very diplomatically, right? Let me be very kind here. Sometimes, collectively, we are just not the brightest crayons in the box. And sometimes what we do is we repeat the mistakes of the past. We just do it with our own expression or flavor. We kind of do it in our own way. Like we are inclined to make the same mistakes over and over. I was having a conversation just recently about how the devil works, right? And it's like he is not original. He is not creative. He just does the same things over and over. And we're just the ones that are dumb enough to get sucked in and fall into the trap over and over and over and over again. And so when it comes to making the mistakes of the past, like it's not like we would ever get into a situation where we have a Jesus plus culture. It's not like we would ever get into a situation where Jesus would be important. Jesus would be an historical figure. Jesus would be, yeah, he's the Son of God. Jesus, yeah, I love Christianity and I go to church occasionally. Yeah, Jesus plus. But I also have these other ideas and these other beliefs and these other things are also really, really important to me. And so Jesus is just a thing, but Jesus is not the thing. We would never get to a place in society where that's the case. Right? I saw a statistic the other day. I was in an article, and it was talking about how 66% of Americans believe in the biblical account of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. So 66%, 2 out of 3 people believe in the physical bodily resurrection as described in Scripture of Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. If you saw a grave with a tombstone and the dirt on top of it and all of that stuff. We'll kind of modernize this a little bit. And all of a sudden, like, the dirt starts to wiggle. And then the next thing you know, like, the hand comes out, right? And yeah, fast forward, just, you know, we'll kind of fast forward through the process. And the next thing you know, a body jumps up out of there and starts trying to have a conversation with you. You're going to have some beliefs about that, correct? Like, you're going to be like, am I hallucinating, first off, right? Or is there something going on here? And now here's the thing, like, obviously with the resurrection of Jesus, if you believe that Jesus was, that he was dead and he got up, that he was raised back to life again, then you have to believe, if you believe that, you have to believe that he is who he says he is. And if you believe that he is who he says he is, then you believe that he can do what he said he could do. And if that's the case, your life, my life, has to start to be reflective of his expectations of someone who believes in him. Does that make sense? That was a lot. If you say that Jesus was born, like was resurrected from the dead, maybe your life should start to reflect that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. If you believe that, if that's something that you genuinely believe. Now, I don't think that we really believe that, because doesn't it seem to me that we live in a world where two out of the three people that you encounter live a life that reflects and honors God and who God is and the nature and the character and the goodness of God? At least just on my own personal survey on Facebook. Right? More like 1 out of 100. That's kind of where we're at. I'm just kidding. That was a harsh joke, but it was a joke nonetheless, right? So this is why I think we've gotten to this place. I think we've gotten to this place where we have, again, these beliefs, but our life doesn't reflect these beliefs. It's because I think we have this Jesus plus mentality in our society. You may casually believe in Jesus and you may go to church occasionally, but I don't think collectively, not this church, other people in other churches, right? I don't think that collectively we believe in this mantra of Christ alone, that nothing else is as important as he is, that nothing else in your life will ever satisfy that yearning that you have. Y'all know what a yearning is. That's like an old word, but it's a good word, right? It's like this crying out of your soul from inside of you that cannot be quenched with anything else, that it's there, that it does it. It's one of those, like, just it's always, always active, and you can't satisfy it with all of your pursuits and all the things. Have you ever had an appetite that just was insatiable? Like, you were hungry and you tried to eat and it just, you weren't filling up that hole in your leg. You know what I'm talking about? Does nobody? There are times in my life, now generally, I try to be responsible, and I don't eat until I throw up anymore. I did that. No, I'm just kidding. But there have been times in my life where it's like I could eat and eat and eat and never, ever be full. And that's what I believe this yearning in our soul is, this longing, this desire in our soul for meaning and purpose and value. And what we know is, or what we should know, if we believe that Jesus is, if it is about Christ alone, we know that he is alone the one that satisfies that. But we just don't seem to live like that. Collectively, again, other people in other churches in other parts of the world. Nobody here at the wonderful Motion Church. Motion, not motions. My mother, I love her, God bless her, but she has an S to things, like Walmarts. I'm like, nah, dog, it's Walmart, not Walmarts. Motion, not motions. PSA. Everybody good? So I, the reason I can make a statement like that, and again, I'm including myself in the shade here, right? I think that we don't believe this collectively because we put our faith in so many other things. Like, we got a lot of people in our country, again, let's speak to our context, kind of on a macro level. We got a lot of people in our world that put so much of their faith and their trust and their hope, for example, in the government. How's that working out for you, right? And look, this is not a one side or the other side. I think it's in all sides. Like, I think I better not. Oh, I might. I don't know. Let me say it like this. There is not an elephant or a donkey that deserves a place of prominence in your heart. Like, that place is reserved for Jesus and Jesus alone. And look, like, absolutely, like, vote for sure, right? We're not saying that. Like, have your opinions. But the problem is we have elevated our opinions to this place in our life where we can't even have civil discourse. And we have elevated our preferences to a place where, honestly, like, it's gotten to a place where now we prefer preference over truth. I said I wasn't going to get into it, but I might. It feels real good to start. But anyway, I'm not going to do it. So we put our faith God, please don't do that. Like, I don't care if you're a Republican, Democrat, Libertarian. Like, that should be very low on the list of things that should be, like, highly prioritized in your life. Should it be important? To a degree. Yes, to a degree. But it should not regulate. It's not the thermostat in your life, right? The thing that, because let me be honest with you. Sometimes I'll start listening to podcasts, and I want to be aware. I want to be informed, and I'm like, what's going on in the world of politics, right? And because I don't know that anybody watches news anymore. Does anybody actually watch the news? Wow, okay, a few of you, okay, good. A few of y'all are informed. The rest of us, we're nincompoops. It's cool. But I'll listen to a podcast, and man, I just start getting worked up. Anybody else? And Shelly's like, what is wrong with you? I was like, listen to this, and go on and on. Stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, right? When we die and we go to heaven and we stand before God, you know what he is not going to ask us? He's not going to ask us what country we're from. He's not going to ask us what Republican we voted for, what Democrat we voted for, what Libertarian we voted for. He's not going to ask us about our political affiliation. He's going to ask us if we live for his son. He's going to ask us if Christ alone was the most important thing in our lives. And here's, this is where, like, let's kind of give some people an out here. If you're not a follower of Jesus, like, get bent out of shape about politics. Like, do it. Be devoted to something. Like, give your life to something. But if you are a follower of Jesus, this has got to be toned down, because it's getting out of control, right? It's getting out of hand. And what we've done is we have elevated our political affiliation above our religious affiliation, as if any of these politicians have died on the cross for our sins. Good Lord, y'all. So we put our faith in government. Stop. Just please don't. Like, trust it-ish, right? Ish. What about this one? We put our faith in our economy. I know this because we invest, right? Like, you don't invest in things that you don't put some there's an element at least of trust or faith in the thing. So we invest in things, we put our trust in the economy. How's that one working out for you, right? Like, so we've had interest rate hikes, how many over the last year? Was it 8? In the last year and a half or so, inflation is at just whatever. It's stupid. Like, all of these crazy things. Now, let me be really encouraging for you. I'm so optimistic. This is a sunshine message. It's always going to suck, right? There's always going to be bad things that happen. There's going to be ebbs and flows, and it's going to be up and down because it's volatile. And it's intentionally so, because it's not something that we're supposed to build our lives upon. It is not a rock. It is shifting sand. And yet, we tend to put our faith in things like the economy. How about this one? Those are kind of macro examples. Here are some more personal micro examples. People, we pour our lives into anything and everything except for the thing. Right? Man, we run hard. We run hard after careers and relationships and sports and education and entertainment. And all of those things are good in their place, right? When they're not elevated to the place, the thing. They are a thing. They are not the thing. And yet we tend to make a thing the thing. I'll give you a perfect example. I'll rip on something that I enjoy, something that I love, like kind of our modern sports culture. Uh-oh. Right. We live in this world where everybody lives under this naive, unbelievably ridiculous assumption that their child is going to go professional in whatever particular sport it is that they are involved with, right? Oh, y'all don't know anybody like that? Based on what? Based on their life and everything that they are pouring themselves into and the amount of time and the amount of money that they spend on such or said thing, right? And so what we do is we elevate these things. We elevate sports, for example. Let me, the newsflash, your kid ain't going pro. My kid ain't going pro, right? I mean, I hate to break it to them. I mean, hey, look, if they do, they do, right? That's cool. That's fine. Just don't forget about me when you make it. Right? Put me in a good nursing home at the end of it, I guess. Do not put me in a nursing home. I ain't playing with you. That's just how I feel. I feel very strongly about that. So we make a thing the thing. Do you know what I'm talking about? And it could be any number of things. And all of those things are fine in and of themselves, but none of those things were ever intended to be the thing. Again, it kind of reminds me of like when Jesus is telling a story, and it probably, I feel like he was telling a story because he was dealing with people like us who tend to overinvest in things that we know that maybe we shouldn't, or we tend to overinvest in things that are volatile. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, it says this, therefore, and preacher joke, y'all ready for it? If it says therefore, we have to see what it's there for. Golly. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. And you know what I love about this story? I love that it talks about even those who do the right things are still going to experience the storms, the rain, the streams, the winds, and it's going to beat against that house. It's not whether or not you're going to have the storms. It's whether or not you're going to be prepared for the storms. And the preparation for the storm depends on the foundation that you've laid. And so he's saying, hey, do what I've told you to do. Live this life that I've asked you to live. And you're building on this foundation that is solid. But verse in 26, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know what's so sad to me is that, and you kind of, again, taking a survey of the lives of the people that maybe you see on a regular basis, maybe people that you know casually, and you see the way that they're living their lives and the choices that they're making and the things that they're doing, that there is a great crash coming. And you don't want that for anybody, man. Like, you, if anything, like you would save them from that. You would rescue them from that. And unfortunately, I hate that we think we are so right. It says in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. And we become so convinced of the thing that we're doing, that what we're doing is the right thing to do, even though deep down we probably know that the thing that we're doing is not the right thing to do, but we've committed to it. And it's unfortunate because at the end of that is the great crash. I want to share a definition with you guys. Maybe this will help kind of round out our understanding here. So the word alone in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, I thought about looking this up in the Urban Dictionary, but I couldn't trust it. Merriam-Webster says that alone is this, indicating that something is confined to the specified subject or recipient. All right, fancy talk for alone, maybe it's like this. We used to say all means all, and that's all means. Alone means alone, and that's alone that alone means. Doesn't work the same, right? It means what it means. It means alone, nothing else. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. It is confined to the specified subject or recipient. So when we say Christ alone, if we believe Christ alone, then that means that all of our hope, all of our expectation, and all of the direction for our lives is confined to the specified subject, Jesus, right? When you think about being confined, we don't like the idea of being confined, but what we find in being confined is that there's actually freedom in confinement, and there's confinement in freedom. Jesus said, he who loses his life will find it, and he who finds his life will lose it. It's this upside down like paradox about life. You don't really know what freedom is until you give control, give the reins of your life over to God, who loves you infinitely and has better plans for you than you could possibly have for you. But while you try to maintain the freedom of your life, what you're going to find are chains and confinement. That's a lot, I know, but man, if you could rewind that, go back and listen to that about 100 times, and I promise you, it's true. Facts. Hashtag facts, right? So that's what Christ alone meant then, and that's what it means today, you know, 500 years removed, is it's alone. Like, it's nothing else. It's again, attached to this specific and exclusive thing, in this case being Jesus. And so that's what Christ alone meant then, and that's what Christ alone means now, but let's kind of connect the dot. Let's talk about how, again, kind of the other perspective here is we've been looking at it, again, the five solas and these truths from the Protestant Reformation, but we've also been addressing or talking about what some people are referring to as the epidemic of loneliness. All the statistics that you see are not good, right? You can look up any number of statistics about, just look up our country and surveys of the United States and how many people feel alone and the trending that this thing is heading. We're not heading in a good direction. The numbers are bad enough as it is, but we just feel more isolated and alone than maybe we ever have, which is fascinating when you consider, like, we have more potential to be connected than ever before, and yet we still feel more alone than ever before. It's almost as if a thing has become the thing that was never intended to be the thing, and now we find the limitations of a thing, right? And so let's talk about how understanding, again, Christ alone keeps us from feeling alone. Anytime that you add a great example of that, let's talk about, again, elevating a thing to the place of the thing. Anytime that you add an expectation to something that isn't designed to bring contentment to your soul, you're going to end up disappointed. Anytime you attach an expectation to something that was not created or designed to bring contentment or satisfaction to your soul, not your feelings or your moment, but to your soul, that deep down longing and yearning that we were talking about, anytime that you put the expectation on something, it's above its pay grade, it's outside of its capacity, it's not what it was created for. So when you attach that expectation to it, you're going to end up disappointed. And how, like, we know this. We know this, right? We know that the things that we're pursuing and we're investing in and the things that we are pretending as if they matter so much, we know that they don't matter so much. And yet we continue to live like they matter so much, right? And we could use any number of examples of this, but this is the what we call hustle culture. Y'all heard that expression, right? Where everybody's hustling. And I'm like, really? Ain't nothing getting done, but everybody's hustling. That's so weird. That's so strange. I'll explain. I will talk about that one more in a minute. It's the grind. Everybody's grinding, right? And so the idea here is, like, we pour ourselves into all kinds of things that weren't ever intended to satisfy, all kinds of things that again, it's outside of the scope of their abilities. It is not designed to bring you contentment. There is one thing, one person that does that for you. So when you elevate something, when you elevate a thing to the thing, and name your thing, whatever it is, because I think every one of us have it. Maybe we have a few of them. It looks different for all of us, but I think we're all inclined to it. We're all prone to it. So when you start to elevate that thing, that a thing, to the place of the thing, what you're doing is you're elevating it to a place of prominence and importance to your life. You are attaching a belief to it that this thing that I'm putting so much into is going to make me feel like I'm enough. This I'm investing so much into this. I'm pouring my heart and soul into this. I'm pouring my heart and soul into this relationship, into this business, into this education, and name it. Any a thing that you turn into the thing, and we pour all of our you know, we elevate it to this place of preeminence and prominence in our lives, and we think that it's going to make us feel like we are enough, and it does for a season. But it doesn't last, and we know this. Like, we know, how many times do we have to do the same things over and over, and like, we learn the lesson, but then we allow the whole thing to play out again, just like with different clothes on this time, right? And it plays out with a different name this time, and it plays out with a different opportunity this time, and yet we run hard after it, even though we know it lasts for a season. But in time, that will disappear, that will dissipate. And when it does, and it will, what you're going to find is a tremendous amount of frustration. And as a result of that, you know what frustrated people do? We stiff arm, right? Listen, if I'm frustrated, not just like irritated with people, if I'm irritated with people, I'll tell you about how irritated I am with people. But when I'm frustrated with me, When I'm frustrated with my life and my situations and where I'm at, and I'm not where I thought I would be, and things aren't going where I thought they would go, and surely I'll be further along at this point in my life than I am. When I'm frustrated like that, I'm not trying to talk to anybody about that. I'm trying to work that one out for myself, because frankly, it's embarrassing, and I don't want to share that kind of stuff with anyone. I'm frustrated, right? Because I put my expectations and my hopes in the wrong thing. And we don't even feel like we could talk to anybody because they wouldn't understand anyway. Like, you couldn't possibly understand what's going on, like, at that deep, deep level of my heart, right? Y'all ever been there? Anybody else? Can we have an honest moment in church? Anybody else ever been there? Yeah, like, you wouldn't want to talk to anybody because they're going to think you're a nut job. And you are. We are, right? We do these things that we know we're not supposed to do, and then we end up in situations that we never should have been in the first place. But it's, again, because we elevate the wrong things. We turn a thing into the thing. And what you find is you find yourself on what we'll call the purpose treadmill. There's a lot of activity, but there ain't a lot of progress. Right? Like, man, you're hustling, right? You're hustling. You're grinding. Everybody sees it, but you ain't going nowhere. There's no progress. Y'all know that I've seen a lot of running clubs, which personally I think is a bad idea. That's dangerous. Out there running 4:30 in the morning, headlamps on your forehead. Dumb. I'm just kidding. I used to run. Now I run to the refrigerator. Occasionally, brisk walk, does that count? I've seen a lot of running clubs. Actually, running clubs are a great idea. They're accountability and blah, 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 camaraderie, blah, 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 all that good stuff. I saw, this is completely unrelated. I saw a joke the other day. It was like, yeah, I recently joined a club for people who peaked in high school called CrossFit. That was funny. That was clever. I didn't say it. A comedian said it. So all of that to say, I've seen a lot of running clubs, but y'all know what I have never seen? And maybe they're out there, but I've never seen a treadmill club. I've never seen anybody that's like, hey, let's get all of our treadmills together and let's go nowhere together. Let's put a lot of effort and activity into it, but we're all going to get together to go nowhere together. Nobody does that, right? It's almost as if it makes so much sense. Like, it's not about activity. It's not about effort. It's about being on the right path. It's about running after the right things. It's about having the right destination, right? It's not about the effort. It's about where you're going. It's about that destination. It's like this powerful quote I heard one time that I'll never forget. And it was so meaningful to me because of the inclination of my own heart that I have, like all of us have, to pursue other things. Not bad things. Sometimes we pursue good things, but we replace great with good, and we run hard after good when we should be running hard after great. But the quote was, a crowded heart leads to an empty life. Man, you can fill your heart with all kinds of things. You can fill your heart. But here's the problem. Your capacity, your heart, my heart, has a capacity. It only has room for so much. It's the podium. And there's only a few places and a few spaces inside of that heart. And there is a place at the top of that podium, at the center of your heart and my heart, that is reserved for Christ alone. And unfortunately, a lot of times we crowd him, right? We put other things in there, and we would never say that they're more important, but sometimes we live as if they're more important. I was thinking about it like this. Now, some of y'all are weird. You believe in aliens. Whatever, I get it. What is it, UAPs now? We don't even have UFOs. You can't even have unidentified flying objects. Now you have to have, what is it, what is the UAP, the unidentified aerial phenomenon, right? Does anybody else know that? Why do I know these things that you guys don't know? Maybe I'm the tinfoil hat guy, right? Let's just say that an alien came and did an autopsy of your life, not your body, but like just did a survey of your life, and it was like, hey, I'm going to follow you around for a few weeks or a couple months. You're not going to know I'm here. Let's just say in our situation that our alien has like these invisible powers. It can go and it disappears, right? Nobody can see it, and it follows you around, and it just watches you and how you live and how you talk and how you interact with people and what you do and how you spend your money and all of the things that you do. At the end of those weeks or months or whatever the case was, What would the alien say is the thing in your life? What would he or she or it say is the thing in my life? And my fear is, I don't know that it would be Christ alone for a lot of people, right? Christian people, church people, like good people. But good people, what we allow things to crowd our hearts. And so I think what we have to remember is that there is a podium, and there is room for one person and one person only on that podium. The most important thing about us should be Christ alone, the pursuit of my heart, the direction of my life, the intents that I have, the thoughts that I have. I love the expression, and it was in that last song that we sang, my all in all. And I was wrestling with, like, what exactly does that mean? I understand all, that he is everything, but it's not like when we start to follow Jesus that we give up, you know, our lives and our jobs and our cars and our houses, and we move into a commune or convent or whatever, and we just live and work and pray at the church, because that might be pretty, we could get a lot of stuff done. That'd be fun, but weird also, right? Not recommending or advocating for it. So we live our lives, and we still have things that we have to do, and we have responsibilities, we have families, we have jobs, we have all of these things that we have to do. So when it says that he is our all in all, that he is everything, but he is everything, but he's in everything. And so whether you're at work, he's there with you. If you're at school, he's there with you. And our minds have to be attentive and aware to that. He is our all in all. And when we live like that, that's putting him, again, in this place of prominence where he is the most important thing. And that changes everything. That changes everything. It just changes the way, again, you're not susceptible to falling. You're not susceptible to the great crash because you haven't elevated the wrong things in your life. You haven't built your house on sand. You haven't put all of your hope in the things that will ultimately disappoint you. It comes with a sense of value and worth. Again, it's not that the storms aren't going to come. It's that you're going to be able to stand in spite of the storm that is coming. And here's where it gets good, is like all of the things, all of the standards and assumptions that other people have about you and what you should do to bring contentment and satisfaction into your life are now irrelevant, because you know, I love the phrase, the expression, a person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. And that's the word, man. We live in a world with people full of arguments. And here's what I know for me personally, I don't care about your arguments, because I have had an experience with God. I know who I used to be, and I know that the emptiness that I felt then is not the same condition of my heart now, once Christ became my all in all. And once it was about Christ and Christ alone, my life isn't the same. I experienced that abundant life that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 10. He's like, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. So you can continue to pursue all these other things and find yourself at a place of emptiness, or you can surrender and understand what full, real, and abundant life looks like. The choice is yours. And we know what choice to make. God, we know what the right thing to do is. And we know that it's about Christ alone. And we know that all of these things, these other things, don't ever really fully and finally satisfy. And yet, here we are. So this is my prayer for us. Let me back up just a little bit. As I was writing this stuff out and kind of getting my thoughts together, and I was rereading my notes, and I was like, this is hot, right? This is spicy, right? This isn't one of those like, oh, I went to church today and I feel so good about myself. I went to church today and I'm just so encouraged. You know what? I hope that you're as miserable as I am. I hope that you are as convicted as I am, because here's the deal. Like, man, there is, let me be tactful about this, right? There's a lot of people that say a lot of nice things about you, but they don't care about you. I would rather have somebody in my life that'll tell me what I need to hear, not just what I want to hear. And as it relates to this, I think we need to hear what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. And so what I hope for you is that you are as convicted as I was reading this, because this is what I know. I know that every one of us, myself included, that our hearts are prone to wander, right? And that, yes, Jesus is everything, but, Right? Jesus, we unknowingly, unwittingly, and unadmittedly make it a Jesus plus situation for us. It's like, yeah, Jesus is still really, really important, but so is this other thing, and so is this relationship, and so is this, and so is that. And at the end of the day, let me just kind of frame it like this. If everything else was taken away from you, if you lost your job, you lost your house, you lost your ability to produce an income, let's just say, you know, you're a single person. Let's say if you were married, now you're single, you don't have kids. If all that stuff was taken away from you, you're still enough. And what is it that makes that the case? It's not you, it's not me, it's that we in Christ, because of who he is, because of his extreme, like just beautiful love for us, we are enough. He'll never leave you. You are loved infinitely. He is for you. You are never, ever alone. If we get the main thing and we keep the main thing, don't let your heart get crowded with things that were intended to be a thing and not things that were intended to be the thing. Amen? Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much. God, thank you for making so clear what it means to have an abundant life. God, we know the emptiness, so many of us. God, we can remember so clearly how we felt, God, the emptiness that we felt, the desperation that we felt when we were apart from you, God, and you stepped in. God, you reached down. You rescued us from our sin. You removed us from our emptiness and loneliness. And you gave us an opportunity to step into this abundant life. And we are so thankful for it. Help us to not ever, ever return to that empty life by allowing our hearts to get crowded, by allowing things to have a position of importance and prominence that they weren't ever intended to have. God, they're good things, and they're things that we can do, but it's just things that should never be as important as you. Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful for you. God, as we leave this place and we go into our week and about our lives, God, help us to be convicted if there is anything that we're elevating to that place in our hearts, that it is Christ and Christ alone at the center of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.